We're going to continue in our study through the book of Acts, so might as well grab your Bibles and go ahead and turn to that book. For the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at Stephen and his defense as he stands before the Sanhedrin. Today, we're going to finish up that defense. In a sermon I've entitled The First Christian Martyr. So you can probably understand his defense fell on deaf ears. And you will see that today. We're going to be in Acts 7, picking up where we left off last week. And remember, Stephen's in his defense here before the Sanhedrin. He has been accused of teaching false things against the Old Testament and against the law of Moses. And so he has gone back and he is sharing his belief in the Old Testament, starting with the story of Abraham and how Abraham points to Jesus Christ, the covenant there. Then he went into the story of Joseph and how Joseph pointed to Jesus Christ. And now he is going to finish his defense with the story of Moses. And remember last week with the story of Joseph, the family had all moved to Egypt and basically set up shop there in Egypt in the land of Goshen. And there they lived and there they started to have children and prosper and grow. But remember, God had forewarned that his people would be put into bondage in a foreign land. And that's where Stephen is going to pick up his defense. And we see that in chapter 7, verse 17. Stephen is again speaking before the Sanhedrin. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose who did not know Joseph. So remember, the Pharaoh had taken Joseph and made him second in command, and Joseph had lived a good life. But time had passed, and the people had kept living in there in Egypt. And another Pharaoh arose who did not know or respect Joseph and his people. Verse 19, this man dwelt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies. The Pharaoh had said, the Israelites are becoming too many. If we continue to let this happen, they are going to overpower and take over our kingdom. So we're going to enslave them, hold them back. And one aspect is, if they have a male child, that baby will die. Making them expose their babies and kill the male children so that they may not live. Verse 20, at this time, Moses was born. And we know that when Moses was born, the midwives feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. And they said, we will hide this child. At this time, Moses was born and was well pleasing to God. And he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. They hid them. And we all know the story of the little basket of pitch that they made and put the baby in it, and it drifted up down the Nile to the place where Pharaoh's daughter would come down to the river, and she found him. Verse 21, but when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. He became part of the royal family. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, trained and educated, and was mighty in words and deeds. Now verse 23, Acts 7. Now when he was 40 years old, so 40 years later, he's not a young man, not an old man, kind of in the middle, 40 years he'd been in the royal court, the royal family. It came into his heart to visit his brethren. He remembered that he was still a Hebrew. The children of Israel. Verse 24, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. He killed the Egyptian who was punishing this Hebrew slave. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. There was a thought in Moses that, from my position in part of the royal family, I can bring change. I can deliver my people. I can do this by my own hands. They'll understand what I want to do for them. So this incident where he kills the Egyptian, we can see this in Exodus 2, verse 11. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now we go back to Acts 7, verse 26. Stephen continues, and the next day, Moses, he appeared to two of them, two of the Hebrews, as they were fighting. So two Hebrew slaves now were fighting. And he tried to reconcile them. He was trying to bring peace. He was trying to be a good influence. He wanted to help his brethren, saying, men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another? But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? He looked that way and that way, and he didn't see the person that did see him do this terrible crime. Someone did see. Verse 29, then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. Moses knew that Pharaoh was going to kill him for killing an Egyptian. So he fled the land of Egypt, went out into the desert, became part of a family that was, a herdsman and his daughters. Moses married the oldest daughter, started having a family, and he was basically a shepherd out in the desert. What he had maybe inspired in his heart to do was to lead the people, to help his brethren. He tried to do by the own work of his own hands, and there was no man that could bring freedom to the Jews against the powerful country of Egypt. No one man was going to be able to do like anything like that, at least not on his own. So there he was out in the desert. Acts 7, verse 30. And when 40 years had passed, so another 40 years, 40 years when he had killed the Egyptian and fled Egypt, and now 40 years later, so that makes him 80. Now, 80 years old, God, we're going to see, calls him into ministry. And he served God for another 40 years, so add another 40 on to 80. Thank you. 40 years old, when called into ministry. I want to show you a picture of an article happened this last week. 100-year-old man sets 5 world records at San Diego track meeting. I mean, he's there running with Moses, you know. But the point here is, not many of us when we're 80 or older, 100, are going to be able to run down a track and do long jump like this man did. Great credit to him. But the point is here that I'd like you to understand. I have heard people in the church say, well, I've served the church many years. I am retired. You. There is no retirement age in the faith. Now, there is passing on ministries to others inside the church. I understand that. And we always can't do physically what we could do 20, 30 years ago. But just as Moses at 80 was called in, everyone here can still be used by God. And you're still called to be used by God. As long as you draw a breath, you are here to testify of Christ. Your life is no longer your own. We'll get to that at the very end of the sermon today. But here, God calls Moses at 80. About the time when most people would be settling back going, I'm not going to do anything else. I'm done. I'm retired. Moses just begins his ministry. Go back to Acts 7, verse 30. And when 40 years had passed, An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and he drew near to observe. The voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not look. The angel of the Lord, you'll see that reference, and many times the angel is capitalized. I want to go back to Exodus 3 and look at it. So Exodus 3, verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. And so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. Says the angel, Lord, and then it says God. Now, through the Old Testament, Jesus was very clear. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus has always existed, not necessarily as Jesus the man who's born to Mary the virgin, but he was known as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 of that same chapter, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory of the only begotten. Through the Old Testament, you will see times where an angel, capitalized, meets with people. This is what we call a Christophany, an Old Testament appearing of the Word that would become Christ. And so that's why the angel is referenced as God here calling from the bush. It's all a testament appearing of the Word. Let's go back to Acts 7, verse 33. Then the Lord said to him, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. And that's a big difference than Moses sending himself. Moses appointing himself to bring freedom to his people. Now God was sending him. This Moses whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and judge, is the one God sent to be ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. So Moses is sent by God, and we know the story, the plagues that were brought down on Egypt, and finally Pharaoh was broken, and Pharaoh released the Hebrews. And Moses led them out of sin and bondage there in Egypt. Now I want to look at Acts 7, verse 37. Stephen says this. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. From your brethren, him you shall hear. There's going to be someone that comes that'll be like Moses, but far greater, because you'll hear him. There's no way you're going to get away from hearing what he has to say. I mean, people rejected Moses and didn't want to hear what he had to tell them, but there'll be one coming. Oh, and you will hear him. A prophet like me. You see, Abraham, the covenant pointed to Christ. Joseph points to Christ. Here, Stephen gives them another example where Moses points to Jesus Christ. Let's look at Moses and Jesus. Both were spared death as a baby. Moses was put in the little basket and sent down the Nile and spared death. Jesus, when Herod tried to come in and kill all the babies, an angel warned Joseph to take them and flee in the night. Both were spared death as a baby. Both renounced a royal court position. Moses was living in the court of Egypt, and he had everything that Egypt could probably offer. But he looked at his brethren, and he weighed the costs, and he did something that cost him his courtship. He felt it was good enough to sacrifice what he had. Jesus, the Bible also tells us, is God on high, and though he humbled himself and became a man, he never stopped being who he was, the essence of who he is, God, but he put himself in a humble position as a baby and as a man. He left his royal court. Both had compassion for those in bondage. Both made intercession for the people. Both were directed and sent by God the Father. Both were mediators of God's covenant. Moses with the old, Jesus with the new. We see this in Deuteronomy 18. Moses is talking here. He says, or God is talking to Moses. Verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Huge statement. The world rejects the message of Jesus Christ. The world doesn't want to hear it, doesn't agree with it, whatever. They're still held to it. That's what it's saying. You can either hear the words and be saved, or you can hear the words and reject it, but you will still be held to it. Just because you dismiss it or don't believe it doesn't mean it's not required of you. It still will be. Jesus said this in John 5, verse 45. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. He's talking to the Pharisees. There is one who accuses you for their unbelief. And he says, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Here, Moses is writing about the one who will come like him, but is greater. And here, Jesus is saying, here, Moses wrote about me. You think you have life in your scriptures and your rules and your regulations and your religion? No, no. Those scriptures, that law of Moses, is pointing you to me, to have faith in me. Moses wrote about me. Jesus said this in John 8. They said to him, the Pharisees, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. I speak to the world of those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. But that's what the Father told Moses he was going to do. I'm going to send one, and I'm going to give him the words to speak. Verse 28, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Again, Stephen, in his defense, is bringing the Sanhedrin right back to Jesus Christ. He is using their own scripture that they think they have salvation in. He's bringing it and pointing them to Jesus Christ. Moses pointed the people to a prophet that would be coming, but they rejected Moses. And now Stephen here is pointing them to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ stood before the Sanhedrin and declared of himself, and they rejected him. Peter and John stood before them, testifying of Christ, and they rejected that. The disciples as a whole stood before them, and they rejected them. And now Stephen here once again is telling these men about Jesus Christ. And they continue to reject. Acts 7, verse 38. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel, who spoke to him at Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected. They rejected what Moses was bringing them, what God had given to Moses to share with them. They rejected the knowledge of God. And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. They looked backwards. They longed for the place where they were slaves. Saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Wow. I always say this little joke here because it always amazes me when I read this passage that they wanted to worship a cow. I mean, I will worship a cow. Again, I will always worship a cow as long as it's between two pieces of bread covered with cheese and bacon. But I'm not going to fall down before an idol and a cow and say, this is my God. The people rejected what Moses was sharing with them from God and God's will for their life. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to where it was easy, where they didn't have to walk by faith, where they didn't have to get out of their comfort zone. So they made themselves a god and wanted to worship this false god. The Pharisees are doing the same thing here. They've made a comfortable religion. The temple is their God. They are their own gods. They worship themselves and pat themselves on the back, and everything is comfortable because it's all about what I can do, the work of my hands, how good I can look in my robes and my beard. They had made a false god of themselves, of their temple, of their religion. And they were worshiping it. And Christ had come to try to share with them, the disciples, and now Stephen. Verse 42. Stephen continues, then God turned and gave them up to worship, the people that had made the golden calf, the Israelites. God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. And you know, as you read the story of Israel, as they came into the promised land, they eventually would turn from God. One generation would do good. Two generations later, they were worshiping idols. And they worshiped the stars and the sun, the false religions in the surrounding area. So God gave them up to worship the host of heaven. And it is written in the book of the prophets, did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god, Remphan, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. The Israelites coming out of Egypt never got away from idol worship. And God finally cured them of worshiping idols by taking them into captivity in Babylon. And after Babylon, they never worshiped false idols again, carved images. It cured them of that, but it did not cure them of their religious hearts to still become their own gods and to worship their religion instead of worshiping God. Acts 7, verse 44. Stephen says, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, the tent structure that was set up as the Israelites traveled through the wilderness 40 years. They had this tabernacle and this fence around it. And this tabernacle, the purpose of the tabernacle, this tent structure, was to provide a place where the people could properly worship God. The priest could sacrifice animals on the altar in the outer court, and once a year the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, to offer the blood for the ceremony on the Day of Atonement. Everything in the tabernacle, which eventually would become the temple, pointed to Jesus Christ. Everything about it. The tabernacle, and then the temple, was to teach people about God's redemptive plan. They had the truth all along and missed it. And that's what Stephen is pointing out here in verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with them Joshua into the land, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house, built the temple. And again, the temple was to point people to Jesus Christ. The tabernacle and temple became a religious system that the people traded for a relationship they could have had with God. Church became their relationship. Traditions became their relationship. And God was distant from them personally. See, the temple was designed that there was only one person and one person alone that could be in the presence of God. And that was only one day a year, and that was the high priest. Everybody else was on the outside. But that's not the way God designed it. Look at Acts 7, verse 48. Stephen says, however, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? They didn't build a temple so God could have a place to live. No, the temple was designed to help them see his overall plan to bring them into relationship. That one place, the Holy of Holies, behind the veil, that only one human being could enter into the presence of God, that was going to be open to all. Once Jesus Christ went to the cross. Verse 50, has my hand not made all these things? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Stephen is really speaking to him now. Verse 52. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold of the coming of the just one, whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. You have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, when the Sanhedrin heard these accusations, these truthful statements of Stephen against them, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. The truth can sometimes hurt. There have been times people, and God has revealed to me truth about me that I did not like, but it was truth. And it hurt. Here, the Pharisees are hearing something about themselves. They cannot deny. And it cuts them into the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen, controlled by the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. That's a big statement. Scripture tells us that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. But here, Stephen is about to face his death. Because of his testimony of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is standing to receive him. 56. And said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. 57. Then they, the Sanhedrin, cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. Remember what you used to see kids in school doing when they don't want to hear something? Nah, 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 I can't hear you. This is what the Pharisees are doing. The truth is hurting them so much that they have to stop their ears. And they ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. We're going to get back to Saul here in a couple weeks. But here the men that are murdering Stephen lay their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. I mean, I guess you want somebody making sure your wallet doesn't get stolen while you murder somebody. Verse 59. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, he died. The first Christian martyr, the first person to die for their testimony of Jesus Christ. Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Does that sound familiar? Jesus on the cross said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here, Stephen is being murdered. These men who murdered Christ, who beat up the apostles, and now are stoning him. These men, that prideful and arrogant and mean-spirited, evil men. Men that Stephen should despise. He prays for them with the same kind of love that Jesus Christ prayed for those who crucified him. I'm not putting Stephen on the same level as Jesus Christ, but what I am doing and what Scripture is doing here pointing to this is that Stephen had fulfilled the calling of God on his life, to be so filled and changed by the Holy Spirit that he was showing Jesus Christ fully through his life and even in his death. You see, that's what the Bible tells us in Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. To those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And people get stuck on that word, but look what they're predestined. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, the scripture says, will be saved. And he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the will of God for every one of us. To be saved and changed, conformed to reflect Jesus Christ in every way, in all things, good or bad, in life or in death. Look at Colossians 3, verse 8. But now, Apostle Paul writes, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man, the old self, the sinner, with his deeds, and have put on the new man, the born again believer in Jesus Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. Have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, I think that's Bill. Barbarian, that's a joke. I always find someone who's a barbarian. Barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Do you see what that says? We are to put off the old. too many times in churches, Christians hold on to the old. We hold on to anger, wrath, malice, filthy language. Let me ask you a question. Let's say this pulpit is the moment of your salvation. The moment you were born again. The moment you repented of your sins, called on the name of Christ, and God saved you. That's this moment in your life. The person that you were before this moment of repentance, and the person you are after this moment of repentance, is there any difference? Now, we're not perfect at this moment. We're a work in progress. But overall, there should be change. There should be growth. You should look more like Jesus over here than you ever did over here, because you didn't look like him at all over here. Is there a change in you? If there's no change, if you were a pretty good person before, but yeah, okay, we all get saved, we go to church, we get saved, and then you're still that pretty good saved, whatever, after church. A lot of people grow up in church. They're not bad people like sinners out on the street. They grow up in church and they never realize they need that moment, and they're just good people their entire life. But they're not saved. There's a difference between being a good person and showing Jesus Christ. And a sign that you are not a true believer is that the old stays here with you. You're to let these things go. There's two reasons, only two. If you are call yourself a believer, Christ is in you, but you have a lot of the old stuff hanging on. There's only two reasons for that. One, you're not truly a believer. Salvation never occurred. Repentance never happened in your heart. Or two, you're not seeking God with your life. You've received his gift, and then that's all you've had to do with him. See, verse 10 says, "And I've put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge." The Bible tells us to test our faith to see if Christ is really in us. But you see, if you are truly saved, then you'll have the fruit of the Spirit, you'll start to reflect the image of Christ. A lot of times I ask people, how do you know you're saved? Well, I said a prayer. Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture says those who are saved have the fruit of the Spirit. Those that are saved are reflecting Jesus Christ. If you really had a moment with God, but now your faith is kind of dry, routine, rigid, traditional, it's not active and alive. It's not the first thing that drives you. Maybe because you've rejected and ignored this. Because this is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. These are words of life. And with this, the believer reads and spends and communes with God. And God's Holy Spirit takes this and restores the soul, renews the mind, changes us, conforms us to the image of Christ. But again, many Christians, they just don't have time for this. I'll hear the pastor on Sunday. I'll go to the gathering or a Bible study during the week. I'll listen to a preacher on the radio. That stuff is good, but it doesn't replace your personal relationship and time with God. You see, the Pharisees had that kind of relationship with God. Their temple, their traditions. But you see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that veil was torn open. So every person can walk into the presence of God and be in relationship with him. If you haven't put off the old, you need to ask yourself why. Are you more looking like Jesus Christ, or have you become stagnant in your faith? Two more verses and I'm done. Romans 13. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God, which is all, every piece points to Jesus Christ. Verse 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And yes, Christians can be lustful. And I'm not just talking about sex, sort of lust, lust after all sorts of things. Lust after power, lust after recognition, lust over about with control, all sorts of things you see Christians lusting after. But we are not to lust after those things. We are to be living for Jesus Christ. We are to be allowing the Holy Spirit to conform us, change us into the image of Christ. We are to be light. The last verse I want to share with you is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In Stephen's defense, he points the Sanhedrin to Jesus Christ. He stands there and testifies of his Lord and Savior. He is killed for his testimony. But you see, he had already had this attitude in his heart. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's no longer about my life. This life belongs to Christ. He who purchased me with his own life and blood. I am his servant. I am his child. I am his slave because he is the good master. Stephen had already died to self. As Christians, as the church, especially the time we live in, are we going to see ourselves crucified with Christ? No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this life which I now live in the flesh, I live for him by faith. Wherever the Lamb will lead us, we will follow. So the first question was, is your life any different? Second question, does your life, are you living for Christ or are you living for whatever you want? Really think about that. It's not just us who have a calling to ministry or we're, you know, you serve full-time in the mission field or a pastor. No, all of us have been called to live for Jesus Christ. We are a royal priesthood. And yes, you have, we all have our lives, but those lives that we live in the flesh, this life, we live for Christ. Is your life living for Christ? Or is Christ just something you do on the Sundays or when times are hard? He's a part of your life, but he's not all of it. There's a difference. And we need, every one of us, it needs to be your whole life. Because if it's not, churches will die out. The faith will go away. And we see that. We see it. The church is in decline, not just this church. The church in America is in decline. It wasn't in the first century when people were willing to lay their life down for Christ. But today, in the 21st century, the church is in decline. Jesus said, when I come, will I find faith? Will I find people who are still living the faith? No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Three things to take away. If a person draws breath, whoops, breathe, no, did I say? Okay, never mind. Typo on mine, it's right up there. If a person draws breath, no matter how old, they can be used by God for his glory. A person never retires from the faith. Is that not correct, Doris? Doris is 91 and she's in here on Wednesdays and she's in Bible studies and just, she loves the Lord and yeah, I'm thankful for her. Number two, has your faith become rigid and routine? Is it more about rules and traditions, as the Pharisees were, or being conformed to the image of Christ? Do you wake up each day saying, Lord, I pick up my cross to follow you, to deny myself today, to live for you? Help me show people you. Or do you show people yourself, the old self? Three, we are commanded to put off the old and allow the Holy Spirit to fill us so we truly show Jesus Christ like Stephen. Stephen was so filled with the Holy Spirit that in his death he had the same heart and love for those who were killing him as Christ had for those who killed him. Can you say about yourself, people can see Jesus in me? Am I kind, loving, encouraging, trustful, and all the other things Jesus was and still is? I want to be more like Christ. I see days I fail. Every day is a challenge to pick up your cross. I promise you as your pastor to try to pick up my cross every day and not drop it throughout the day. I encourage you to join me in that journey. No matter how young or how old, what your life is, let us live for Christ. The world is desperate for us to live for Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this great testimony of Stephen. Lord, we thank you for his courage and his strength and how he stood for your word and you strengthened him and he saw it through. He did not love this life more than he loved you. And Lord, that's what I pray for us. I pray, Lord, that we do not love our lives more than we love you. And that we use every moment of every day to honor and glorify you. Lord, that every breath we understand is a gift from you. To understand the times we live in. To understand the days we have are all numbered. There's not all the time in the world for us. We need to understand the time that we live in, the time that we have. And let us honor you and glorify you. Give us hearts that'll seek after you. Lord, just in the weekly news this week, story on the headlines of the decline of Christian faith in America. Lord, I don't know where the church will be in 5 years, 10 years. But we don't need to worry about that. All we need to concentrate on is now. And to live for you. And to share the gospel. To grow in the faith. To surrender our will and our hearts to you and the work of your mighty Spirit. To change us into the image of your Son. That we may love and testify of you. And see people come to a saving knowledge of you. That's all we need to do. Help us as a church and as individual Christians, Lord, to accomplish what you have called us to do. And we pray these in your name. Amen.